I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thy kingdom come is the name which has been given to these inspiring last 10 days, with non-stop prayer taking place here at St. Mary's and prayer events taking place all across Sussex, joining together in a great service of celebration this evening at the cathedral, but also all across the nation and worldwide, 85 countries taking part at the last count. Today we remember that Pentecost started in a prayer meeting. It's where the worldwide church was born, in an upper room in Jerusalem, through an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so members of our St. Mary's congregation have been praying in an upper room this last 10 days as well, non-stop, around the clock, by my calculation, 117 different church members praying for 213 hours. Probably everyone who spent time in the prayer room this last 10 days, you're not all here this morning, but could I have a show of hands those who were there? And if you found it really helpful, could you also raise the other hand? Okay, so that is Pentecostal fire breaking out here in St. Mary's. Okay, thank you very much. If you weren't able to come for some reason, please do speak to those folk. You saw most of us have managed it, some of us haven't. Find out what was so positive. This was a God thing. This was not just something St. Mary's put on. God is on the move in our church. His spirit is moving amongst us, and it was palpable in that prayer room. I've had loads of verbal feedback, also a steady stream of emails. For example, these are from long-term members of St. Mary's. It's beautifully set up. I really enjoyed my slot the other day. Really looking forward to my next one. Can we keep the prayer room always? Somebody else, it was a couple. Our experience of praying in the prayer room was timeless and peaceful. We believe that God has claimed this space and is encouraging us to dedicate the room as a permanent place for prayer and healing. It's been a week of, as many, many more where those came from. It's been a week of huge encouragement. Firstly, encouragement that so many of us were actually able to find an hour. We find it so hard, don't we, to carve out the space to pray. But we were able to find an hour, and then we found that an hour was nowhere near enough. It was, I think, the most common comment when people came out of the prayer room was, "Oh, I was just getting going. I wish I'd signed up for a second one." The great 15th century preacher and prophet, Savonarola, taught this. He said, "The father of prayer is silence, and the mother of prayer is solitude." All we've been doing this last 10 days is creating space for the father and the mother of prayer. Solitude and silence. Creating and shaping that prayer room is a challenge that all of us have been invited to take part in. We've all contributed to it. But we do owe a huge debt, and they're going to hate me for saying this, but a huge debt of very special thanks to Karen Inglis-Taylor and Sarah White for many hours of creative preparation, both in prayer and in hard graft, finding all the stuff to put in there and making sure that it's all right for people when they come, setting up our prayer room. And as I say, they're going to hate me for even mentioning them, but I think we deserve to give them a round of applause. Can we do that? Been a blessing for all of us, whether we were in the prayer room these last 10 days or not, because we all benefit from it as a church family. Some of you will have been praying for those who are in the prayer room. We're part of one church family offering our holy offerings to God. In the sermon last week, I referred to the beautiful thing that happens when you get that wonderful sense of just soaking in the transforming presence of God, when prayer itself is transformed from something boring and difficult into something, frankly, completely addictive. And this week, many of us have experienced just that. I give thanks that we've seen God's graciousness poured out in taking a forgotten storage cupboard in this building and turning it into the Holy of Holies. It's been thrilling to witness word of mouth getting round and people saying, "Actually, I'm signing up for another one. And all the slots in the latter half of the week were booked solid, and people asking one another, fighting over one another's slots in order to get in. And all it is just space. Simply space and solitude where we can wait on the Spirit. Learn to pray by praying. It's exactly what Jesus promised would happen in our gospel reading, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be the counselor who will teach you, who will lead you into all truth. If you haven't had a chance to take part in the 10-day vigil, we are going to leave the prayer room open for a further 2 weeks, just within church opening hours. And you can go in there, see what's happened, but don't just go in as a spectator. Sit down and pray. You can lock the door behind you, spend as long as you like in there. But for you to visit and use and get a flavour of something very special that God has been doing, as I say, very much God doing it, not people. And you'll see there how Karen and Sarah have created different prayer stations and stages shaped by the Lord's Prayer. And sure enough, there is evidence on every wall that this week we've experienced our Father resting and soaking and sitting and gazing in adoration upon him. We've been praying for thy kingdom to come deeply in us and in the people that we have on our hearts. We've been praying, thy will be done, interceding for needs right across the map of God's world. We've been asking, give us today our daily bread, daring to be specific in asking for stuff, persisting about our big issues. Last Sunday, we wrote those out on a prayer chain. The prayer chain, that's all up in the ceiling of the prayer room. Persisting in raising those up to God. Praying, forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from evil. I'll say more about those in a moment. And then it all gathered up in worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, an outpouring of worship and praise expressed in art and writing. Lots of stuff, singing, dancing, lying prostrate, things that were grateful that no one except God could see what we were up to. So the title of this morning's teaching sermon is Thy Will Be Done. In fact, I've decided to cheat, and I'm going to it's such an important petition within the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to spend two sessions on it, and there's too much else going on this morning to do it justice. So this morning, for Pentecost, I just want to pick out two images for the Spirit, two ways that he helps us truly and powerfully to pray, Thy will be done. And those are the way of living water and the way of holy fire. The way of living water first. By this I mean the way that the Spirit softens our hearts. I want to say something especially this morning about how he brings the prayer of tears. There may be tears of penitence, and some of us will have experienced that in the prayer room this week, bringing the broken and contrite heart that is acceptable before God, as the Spirit just gently but firmly draws attention to something that needs to be put right. And if that's been you this week, if you think it may be helpful, please do come for prayer ministry in the side chapel afterwards, just to ask God to seal and to bless what you've been given this week. Or by all means, arrange to see one of the clergy or one of our church leaders or just a wise Christian friend who can help you talk and pray through anything that God has brought to the surface, which needs just to be offered back to him with someone else. When Peter preached on that first day of Pentecost, Luke tells us the crowd in Jerusalem were cut to the heart. And that's happened to some of us this week. Their response, the crowd was to ask, brothers, what should we do? Sometimes we need someone else to help us work out what to do. And sometimes the way of living water welling up within leads to the living water of baptism as well. And if you've experienced the prayer of tears this week, I want to say two things to you. First is, it is entirely normal. And the second is that it is deeply precious. Prayer of tears is entirely normal, and it is deeply precious. If you've experienced it this week, you have been gifted with a profoundly biblical way of praying, a biblical way of crying out, Thy will be done. Let me give just a few examples. The prayers of the prophets, for example, are wet with tears. Isaiah, I weep with the weeping of Jezreel, I drench you with my tears. Jeremiah, oh that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor prophet, of my poor people. Jeremiah is, of course, known as the weeping prophet, and it's a reputation which is well deserved. It may well be that the book of Lamentations is correctly attributed to him, where he says this: cry aloud to the Lord, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, give your eyes no respite. Not just the prophets, but almost every page of the Psalms is wet with tears. Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night. Psalm 119, my eyes shed streams of tears because your law is not kept. I'm weary with my moanings, cries David in Psalm 6. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. So you may ask, what's all this? What is all this about, this sorrow and weeping and mourning? It may sound, perhaps to some of us, morbid, may sound depressing, particularly if we've been brought up on a superficial gospel of feel-good religion. But the old spiritual writers, the early church fathers, those who spent many long years in prayer in the desert, saw the charism of tears as a gift to be longed for, as to be sought after, saying that those to be pitied are the ones who go through life with dry eyes and stony hearts. Give us a heart of flesh. Take away the heart of stone. The Spirit comes as living water to cleanse us. It may be that the tears you experienced this week were tears of penitence. But also the Spirit of living water comes to refresh us and to soften our hearts for prayer, for intercession. Consider the prayers of Jesus himself, for they too are wet with tears. Tears not of penitence, tears of compassion. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We pray in the name of the one who wept over Jerusalem, who the letter to the Hebrews says offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. He is the one who turns to give this strange beatitude to the broken and the dispossessed: blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Now, last Sunday, I defined intercessory prayer as stepping between, stepping forward with the people who are on my heart, with all their mess and their brokenness, stepping forward and bringing them into God's loving heart. And this morning, it's important to add a practical yes, but how to that. How does that happen? And the saints would say that if it doesn't happen, unless the emotive centre of our lives is touched, it's as if a fuse remains unlit in prayer. It's vital that it happens. But we need to be clear how. And it's not a matter, this is what we need to be very clear about, it's not a matter of trying harder to concentrate on someone else's needs, of working up in our own imagination what it must feel like to really feel with them in our heart. No, people who are experienced in prayer will say, it just doesn't work like that. It's not you who are generating it yourself. It's God who, by his Spirit, places people on your heart. It's not that you feel you ought to pray for them, it's that you can't not pray for them. You just find springs of living water welling up within, and your heart is melting, and it's all about the Holy Spirit coming to soften our heart. There's a song we'll sing during communion this morning, which is a simple prayer for that to take place. Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. From all indifference, set me apart. To feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Soften my heart, Lord. That's intercession when it's real and when it's powerful. It's when God's Spirit means that our mind is able to descend into our heart, where we bow in adoration, in penitence, and in intercession, weeping perhaps with tears of penitence, but often with tears of compassion. If you study the great revivals of the church in church history, when God is clearly on the move in Pentecostal power, you will see again and again that that starts not with the roof being raised with praise, but with the floor caving in with tears. When God graciously irrigates, softens the heart of a whole community with his love. Lord, teach us to pray, to truly pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not because we feel we ought, but because you've broken our hearts and we can't but do it. May Horsham be a revival town. May this Pentecost, your Spirit come and soak our hearts and our eyes with the living water of your Spirit. Some will have experienced that. It is beginning. It's beginning in this place. The way of living water. And if that's you, let it flow. Don't stop it. It's God's gift. Release it. And then more briefly, Lord, teach us also the way of holy fire. We all heard a wonderfully inspirational sermon, didn't we, yesterday, on the fire of love at the wedding of the new Duke and Duchess of Sussex. So we are very proud to learn Harry and Meghan have been made. Bishop Curry, there's a fiery name, spoke about harnessing the fire of love. And that's exactly, isn't it, what you see happening in the lives of the apostles. Transformed from cowering in the upper room, fearing persecution, to fearlessly proclaiming, demonstrating the victory of Jesus out on the streets. The spirit of fire has come, enabling previously unimagined boldness, unimagined effectiveness in mission, in evangelism. And I want to say something very briefly in closing about the prayer of authority when we say, "Thy will be done." So often we picture what it means to be an intercessor as someone coming before the throne of God and facing him with our humble requests and petitions and interceding. And yes, that is often where we start. It's usually where we start. But there can come a point in prayer where we change position, where we're invited to come and stand alongside God. And to face with him the object of our prayers. And it may be that some of us sense that beginning to happen. God birthing a prayer of authority in intercession in you this week. And if that's happening, I'm really excited. Praying with authority. What it would have felt like is perhaps like this. It's like the spirit of fire burning in you. And you sense God giving you such spiritual authority that you no longer want to pray, "Lord, if it be thy will," because you know what his will is. Your part now has become to proclaim it and to command it in the name of Jesus, that your request is fulfilled. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants." You don't have to come anymore just in humble petition. There are times, of course, when you have to do that, but I've called you friends. I'm giving you authority. He promised the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He says, "You will testify. You will do even greater things than I have done because I go to the Father." And it's that prayer of authority, that way of saying, "Thy will be done." It's very different than "if it be thy will." Thy will be done. It's what we see in the boldness of the apostles after Pentecost. It's no longer us who ask God to heal the sick. He says, "You heal them in my name, by my power in you. Those you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Those you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." I pray for that holy fire to come. We're not there yet, but I do believe it's beginning. And a whole thing changes. God's power is then released. We become living prayer rooms, interceding and proclaiming, "Thy will be done," for our friends, for our town, for our world. It's going to begin by testifying. You've got a little booklet in your pew. You've been given it if you've come to church the last couple of weeks already. Hopefully you've had a chance to read it. We're going to give those to somebody else, somebody we've been praying for, somebody who's on our heart, somebody who we'd love to invite to try praying to, and we sense the Spirit doing that. In a moment, we're going to pray using the words of one of my absolute, probably is my favourite hymn, certainly one of them, the first hymn we sang. We're going to say that prayer in a second, so if you'd like to turn to that. And pray for ourselves and for those that we long to join us in being filled with holy fire. But just leading us into prayer for that, I want to read something which comes from St. John of the Cross, who was a 16th century Spanish mystic, someone who spent long, long hours in prayer, often in prison. He says this: our human life is like a rough log brought in from the forest with cracked and rugged bark. As soon as it's put on the fire, little creatures, all the creepy crawlies, come bustling out. These are things which quite obviously ought not to be there. Then gradually the fire takes hold of the timber, and out comes the adder and the smoke and the general mess, what we might call the meanness of me, the pride that puts self in the first place. Then there is flame and light, but that is not the end. The end is when the log is completely fire. The fire in the log in the fire. There is no distinction. That is holiness. That is holiness. That is the end for which mankind was created. Is the way of holy fire. Pray with great thanksgiving for St. Mary's, for every one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as together we harness the fire of God's love, as we are consumed by his presence and in his service. Say the words, the first two verses of this wonderful prayer. I'll say the verse, the first verse, if you respond with the second, and we'll go through it like that. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight, and clothe me round the while my path illumine. Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, ignite in us your holy fire. Strengthen your children with the gift of faith. Revive your church with the breath of love, and renew the face of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.